Patterson. I appreciate the introduction. You know, I have to be real careful. My wife is here today, and she knows me better than anybody. And last night, I was just feeling in one of those moods, you know. Man, I'm going to be preaching at chapel at Southeastern Seminary. And I looked at my wife, and I said, honey, you know there are not many great preachers left, are they? She looked back at me and she said, there's one less than you think. Really delighted that I'm here today and just to share. We just moved last week for the first time in several years. We built a house a few years ago and moved. And listen, if y'all ever hear of Mike Whitson ever moving himself, they gave me a bill about $4,500 and moved me about 5 miles down the road. I thought, well, I could do that myself, save that $4,500. And so we started on Monday and finally finished up on Saturday. And if you folks ever hear of me ever doing that again, you call those guys in the white suits and nets, I've absolutely lost my mind. I'll never do that again. Process of moving, I found this box under our bed. Never seen that before. Opened that box up and there were 3 eggs and $5,000. I thought, where'd my wife get that $5,000? She'd been hiding that from me. And I approached her about it, and I said, where in the world did you get that money? You've been putting away money here, and I didn't know anything about it. She said, well, I didn't want you to know about it. I've just been kind of saving that. And I said, well, how'd you get it? What's those eggs about? She said, well, every time you'd preach a bad sermon, I'd put one egg in that box. And so I said, well, that's pretty good. I said, all these years you've been saving that, and only 3 eggs? I said, what about that money? Where'd that money come from? She said, well, every time I'd get a dozen, I'd sell them. Now, guys, I don't want to lay an egg here this morning. I really don't want to lay an egg. I want to be as relevant today as I can possibly be here this morning. I want you to turn with me, ladies and gentlemen, to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. And verse number 38. Luke 10, verse 38. I just finished a series a few weeks ago that I entitled One-on-One with Jesus. I got thinking, you know, when we think about who Jesus is, normally we think about Jesus being around a multitude of people, around a lot of folks, crowds around him everywhere he went, and we have this idea. But, you know, I found out something in the process of this Bible study, that his greatest character and his greatest compassion doesn't necessarily come through while he's ministering to the multitudes, but it certainly does when he's ministering one-on-one. We went through that series, and one of the remarkable confrontations that Jesus had with people is found right here in Luke 10. I want us to read together, beginning in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now Jesus is on his way in Bethany. He's on his way to celebrate in Jerusalem the Feast of the Booths, and that the 7-day feast that kind of just commemorates their wilderness experience living out of those booths all of those years. And Jesus is on his way to that celebration. And as he's passing by, Martha invites him into her house. Now Mary and Martha are about as different as any two people coming out of the same family could ever be. Now, I have 2 children. You heard Dr. Patterson a minute ago talk about Kevin, talk about Andrea, and they're about as different as night and day. You'd never know that they were brother and sister. And those of you that have children, those of you that came from families with multiple children, know that that's true. They're just different personalities. Martha was this effervescent, bubbling over type personality, and Mary was kind of reserved and kind of quiet. And we see that especially when Jesus is coming in just prior to raising Lazarus from the dead. Martha runs out of the house, goes out to meet him outside the town. You can just kind of picture her getting right in Jesus' face. Where have you been? If you'd have been here, our brother had not died. Then you see Mary, finds out Jesus wants to see her. She comes out, and the first thing she does is she bows and prostrates herself at Jesus' feet, asks the same question, makes the same statements, and yet just entirely different, an entirely different attitude, and an entirely different spirit. And that's what comes forth in this study here in Luke 10. You find out that there's some different spirits, and there's some different atmospheres, and there's some different attitudes altogether coming from these two people. And as we learn about them, maybe we can learn a little bit about ourselves. I want you to see the first attitude that comes about as an attitude of hospitality. Martha had that hospitality. Lazarus didn't have it. Mary didn't have it. It was Martha that was always the one that was opening up the doors of her home, inviting people to come by and sharing. She was a genuine people person. Dr. Patterson and I were talking prior to the chapel program this morning about how preachers take themselves too seriously. You know he's exactly right. You go to some of these conferences, may even be true here on campus, I don't know. People just take themselves too seriously. We've lost the spirit of hospitality among the ministry. You can go to conferences and you can go to conventions. Folks are strutting their new stuff, their new suits and their new ties and those fashionable shoes and walking down and they're not seeing anybody around them. You speak to them and they may nod their head a little bit. We've lost it somehow in some way in this age that we're living, that old traditional virtue of hospitality that has slipped out of the mechanical culture that measures success by beauty and by brains and by bucks. I want to tell you folks, a successful person is the person that is going to make the people around them be and like themselves better than at any other time in their life. My desire at First Baptist Indian Trail, my desire around these folks, we took many of them out to supper last night and just fellowship together. I want folks in our church to feel better around me about themselves than at any other time in their life. I wonder, are you an encourager to people? Are you a hospitable person? Do you have the spirit about you that makes other people want to be around you and are encouraged as a result? You know, I've been in a lot of homes where, you know, I just didn't feel welcome. You ever been there? I've been in some, Danny, where, man, they didn't even offer me a glass of water, much less a piece of coconut cream pie. I've been there. Now, guys, listen. Folks, I'm not talking about putting on the dog. I don't even want to be around people that put on the dog and try to pretend to be something that they're not. And, folks, I want to tell you, this world is looking for somebody that's not perfect. They're looking for somebody that's real. You folks that are going into the ministry, I want to encourage you, don't be anybody other than the person God called you to be. Don't put on the dog, put on the airs, and make pretense of something that you're not. The world's not looking for that. The church certainly doesn't need it. I want to be around people that are real, that are genuine, genuinely concerned about the welfare and the encouragement about the people that are around them. A hospitable spirit. Martha had it. Verse 38, you see it very quickly. Came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She wanted him to be there. Second spirit I want you to see is there's a receptive spirit. Notice verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, we don't find them about three times in all of Scripture. But you find Mary, every time you see her in Scripture, she's always doing the same thing. She just enjoys being at the feet of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's where I like to be. I don't know about you, but there's no greater place in the world than to be in his presence. But the real problem, and one of the tricks of the devil today, is to get us so prone to activity that we don't have time to sit at his feet. So opposite of what we do. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. When you're pastoring 2,500 people and you're preaching in several places and several different weeks in a row, you get so prone to get caught up in things rather than Jesus. And I have a tough time at this. Now, I'm just going to bear my soul with you this morning. It's tough to get so caught up. Hey, I've been where you are. I went to school 8 straight years. Pastored a church full-time, worked 30 hours a week at Sears, had 2 children and a wife that I needed to be somebody to. I know what it's like to be busy. 8 years I did that. But I'm telling you, you don't need to get so busy that you fail to sit at Jesus' feet regularly. We're living in such a busy age, prone to activity. We don't have time to sit at Jesus' feet. We're honking our horn at our own taillights. You know what a split second is? It's the time
that takes from the light to change from, I can say that, watch this. It's the time that it takes for that light to change from red to green. The guy behind you blows the horn. That's a split second. Hey, you know, back where I was saved out in Central Texas, back in days when the stagecoaches were running, if folks missed the stagecoach, they said, well, there's another one coming in 2 weeks. I'll just wait on it. Man, if we miss one turn of a revolving door, we have colitis and heart attacks and all nervous breakdowns. So busy. We got a busy church. I wrote a poem about our church. Dangerous to be a member of First Baptist Indian Trail. Mary had a little lamb, a lamb she could not keep. It joined First Baptist Church and died for lack of sleep. We're just so busy in churches. But folks, we need to take a hint from God's Word in Psalms 42, where it says, as that deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul pants after you. I'm thirsty for Jesus. In Psalm 73, we need to get over there and say, I'm hungering after you, O God. And there comes a time, guys, we just need to lock ourselves up in a closet somewhere and stay there and say, dear God, I'm not going to get up off my knees. I'm not going to leave this place until you bless me, Lord. Listen to this. They said I needed the quiet. Into the shadows where we could confide. He took me aside away from the bustle, where all the day long I hurried and worried when active and strong. Well, I needed the quiet, though first I rebelled, but gently, so gently, the cross he upheld, and whispered so sweetly of spiritual things, though weakened in my body and spirit took wings, to heights never dreamed of when active and gay. He loved me so greatly, he drew me away. Well, I needed the quiet. No prison in my bed, but a beautiful valley of blessing instead. A place to grow richer in Jesus to hide. I needed the quiet, so he took me aside. Folks, I know that it's midterm. And I know you have jobs and families. But I'm begging you in the name of Jesus, don't get so busy you leave him out of your life. Sit at his feet. Spend time with him. There's a third spirit. And I can identify with it so very well. I want to tell you, when God revealed this passage of Scripture to me, I said, that's me all over. I just need this so desperately. Look with me, if you will, at verse 40, at a distracted spirit. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she should help me. She was cumbered about in her spirit. She had lost the focus of the attention and the occasion. She'd gotten so caught up in the tyranny of the urgency of what was going on around her that she lost focus of the main event and her vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that I'm prone to do that. I think things are so important. I get things in my mind and in my heart that I think are so urgent. The first thing I do is get my eyes off Jesus. You know, I can go back to every failure in my life, every sin in my life. And you know, it all traces back to the same root. That is that I get caught up in things that I think that are important, that I lose the focus of attention of my life and the vision of my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not long before I fail. In every case, in every instance. She forgot what was important. She lost it. Here she was in the presence of God in the flesh. She was in the presence of her Redeemer. She got caught up in things that really don't matter. You know, we come to church just like that, don't we? I mean, we come into chapel programs like this and hear some of the greatest preaching in all of the world, and we come to chapel and we go to church on Sunday and hear the blessed word of God, and we lift our hands and we sing and we lift our voices to God and we praise and we really get emotionally high. We don't get enough of it to last us till we get out of the parking lot. Have a tendency to just cool and fade before we even get into the next assignment. We'll come to chapel and hoop and holler and shout. We've lost the very sense and the awe of his presence before we ever get to our next classes. God help us when we lose focus of attention. Listen, I know that that happens in churches. Man, I don't tell you, my first church, you wouldn't believe. It was over in the mountains of South Carolina, just in the west northwestern corner of South Carolina. My wife and I lived 15 miles from church. I couldn't understand why in the world my wife couldn't get up and get our children ready, bathe them, feed them, get herself dressed, and get out to the car where I was honking the horn in time for us to get to church. Fussed all the way there. Argued all the way there. You ever notice that happens on Sunday morning? That devil just has a tendency to hit then, doesn't he? But there were so many Sundays I'd have to pull her off into the Sunday school room. Honey, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then he'd pick up all over again, right back in the car on the way out. We didn't get enough of God. We didn't focus in on Him, prostrate ourselves before Him long enough to even make it through Sunday afternoon. But yet, boy, we had a meeting that afternoon, had another meeting the next night. Boy, had so much activity going on. Our focus of attention on things that really didn't matter, when all we needed was just to spend more time at the very feet of Jesus Himself. She lost her focus. Let me ask you, folks, something, ladies and gentlemen. What pulls you away from His presence? What gets your attention off Him? What is it that distracts you from the most important thing in the world? And that's spending time with Him. Is it some hobby that you have? Is it just busyness? Is it some sin that so easily besets you, that pulls you aside, draws you away? Let me ask you, husband, something. How is it that you can act so spiritual in worship services and be so carnal to your wife? Ladies, how is it that you can smile and put on airs around people? Oh, I'm just so fine. And be such a whiner and a nagger at home. God help that man. We act like we've never sat in the presence of Jesus. Yet so distracted, losing our focus, just like Simon Peter when he was walking on the water. The storm came, he got distracted, got his focus of attention, and he sank. Now, I'm going to tell you folks something in the ministry. You'll never make it if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll never make it. Stay focused. Maybe it's an overbooked schedule. Maybe it's some hobby. Maybe it's some pleasure. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's some sinful activity. It could be just simple indifference. You need to take stock, folks. What is it that gets you distracted? She was cumbered about. She lost sight of the moment. Distracted. I want you to see what leads after the distraction. Notice with me verse 40. Cumbered about, much serving. Came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she should help me. Lord, look, I'm in here in the kitchen. I've been doing all the cooking. I've been doing all the cleaning. Don't you care? What was she doing? She got her eyes off Jesus, and she got critical. Now, I want to tell you folks something. Man, you start getting your eyes off Jesus, that is the normal tendency, is to start a negative outlook on everything around you and getting critical of everybody and everything. It happens. You've left all this kitchen work to me. Now listen, the more distracted you become, the more critical you'll be. Could it be that those things that are around you that you're finding so much fault with is really not, that's not the problem? Could it be that the problem is you've gotten your eyes off Jesus? Heard about an old boy walking by the taxidermy shop with his wife. Looked into the window, and he was trying to be a big dog, and he saw this owl sitting up on a perch. And he said, I want you to look at that. That's the worst job of taxidermy I've ever seen in my life. Look at that feather, how ruffled it is. It's not even smooth. Well, look at his toes. He's got two toes missing. Have you ever? Owls don't sit on a perch with their legs apart. They keep their legs together. Honey, would you look? That's the worst job. About that time, that old owl leaned over and winked at him through the window. Huh? Heard about a preacher that his wife just couldn't please him. No matter what she did, she just couldn't please him at all. She woke up one morning just determined that she was going to please him. And he walked in. She said, "Honey, now what do you want for breakfast this morning? I'll fix you anything you want." He said, "I want a glass of orange juice. I want some grits. I want some toast. And I want two eggs. I want one of them boiled and I want one of them fried." She brought it all in there, had some bacon strips and had the grits and had the toast. And she set the plate of eggs down and he looked up at her and said, "You boiled the wrong egg." Listen, I want to tell you folks, it very well probably is a fact that the reason criticism occurs is because we've gotten our focus of attention off the real thing. Where are you today? I picked up this little pithy saying. I don't know where it came from, don't know who wrote it. Listen to this. Great for preachers. I loathe the guys who criticize and minimize the other guys whose enterprise has made them rise above the guys who criticize. How many of us have been in that crowd? There's a fourth spirit, and it's a balanced spirit. Notice verse 41 with me. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, first of all, Jesus was not criticizing her ability in the kitchen. He knew that she was strong there, knew she was gifted in hospitality, knew that she was exercising some talents that she was born with. But what he was doing here was giving the urgency of his presence. It may be that midterms go a lot easier if you spend a little time meditating and being still before God. It may be that things are not as bad as you think they are when you sit at his feet a little bit and spend some time with him. Let me tell you something, folks. When Jesus is the main course, it's not time to be spending time rattling pots and pans in the kitchen. You hear me? And he's always the main course, isn't he? Heard about an old boy that was coming years ago from Charlotte to Raleigh by train. And it was back those days, you know, they had those, I met a guy here from Brevard, and I remember one of these in Brevard years ago. You'd put money into the slot, and it would tell you how much you weighed and stuff like that. Well, he put a nickel in the slot and pulled out the little card, and the card said, "Your name is Jim Smith. You have brown hair, you weigh 190 pounds, and you're waiting on a train to Raleigh." He thought, "Wow, where? How did I get that? How did it know that?" He had a violin with him, and he went out and he just sat on the curb and thought about that machine, played his violin a little bit. He said, "I don't believe that thing. There's something tricky about it." He said, "I'm going to mess it up." So he went back in there again, stood on it, put the nickel in. Card came out, said, "Your name is still Jim Smith. You still have brown hair. You still weigh 190 pounds, and you're still waiting on the train to Raleigh." He thought, "I can't believe this. No matter what sequence I get in, it's going to give me the correct information." He went out. He played his violin a little while. He said, I can't get over this. Went back, put another nickel in. Tried it four times. Came back in the fifth time. And he said, I just don't believe it'll do it again. And he put that nickel in. Card came out. Said, "Your name is still Jim Smith. You still have brown hair. You still weigh 190 pounds. But while you've been out on the curb fiddling around, you just missed your train to Raleigh." Guys, ladies, don't fiddle around and miss the main thing. Doesn't matter what area of ministry you're working toward or maybe serving in, it's not a substitute for Jesus. No matter what degree you're working toward, thank God for that, but it's not a substitute for Jesus. Don't miss the bus while getting involved in things that really don't matter. I've held the hands of a multitude of people in the last 25 years. And I've watched them close their eyes for the last time and take that last breath. From all walks of life, from all degrees of success, you know what I found out? It doesn't matter about any of the things except Jesus. He who dies with the most toys still dies. I love the last phrase. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away. No one, no thing can substitute nor take away from your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I pray for every young lady. I pray for every young man right now in this room. I pray for every professor, every faculty member, every servant of this seminary that's here. I pray for the spouses. Lord, I just ask you today to pull away all the things that may be hindering them from spending a little bit of time with you today. Lord, I sense an urgency about some folks. Lord, I sense some burdens and heaviness in hearts. Lord, when we get to carrying these things by ourselves, get our focus of attention on the circumstances and the situations rather than on you, Lord, that's when we fall under the load. I pray right now, Father, that there'll be a renewed strength. Overwhelm this student body today and faculty as the focus of our attention gets back on the main thing. And that's you. Thank you for loving us. I want to spend some time praying with you and for you. I wonder if there's some folks that are here right now that say, Mike, I've gotten distracted. Got my eyes off Jesus. I've got it on my teaching. I've got it on my studying. I've got it on my job, my hobby, pleasure, money. I just need a fresh touch from the Lord today to get me back in line with Him. I want you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up high enough where I can see it? Hands all over this building. All over the building. God bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, confession is occurring. Repentance is being exercised. Thank you for the assurance that you do hear and answer and forgive and restore. In Christ's name, amen.
Reminder from a fabulous passage from God's Word to keep the first thing the first thing. And thank you for reminding us of that. We need it on a regular basis here. And at the close of the service, Brother Whitson's going to be here at the front for just a few moments. He won't be able to stay long. He has to go back home, unfortunately, for a funeral. But so you'll understand that. But if you want to come by and say a word to him here quickly at the close of the service and just touch him and get to know, hopefully, the next president of the pastor's conference of our state convention and give him your card so he can call you to preach at it next year, well, you come by and get acquainted with him, okay? I know you'll do that. And Dr. Aiken, I need to see you just for a moment, please, at the close. Thank you so much, and you're dismissed.